In behalf of the family of Peg McDar and the congregation of First Presbyterian Church, I welcome you to this celebration of Peg's life. We gather here to give thanks to God for the life of Peg McDar, who was a beloved wife and mother, a caring parent, faithful member of her church, a dedicated servant of our community, a friend to her neighbors, and a child of the eternal God. And so while we gather in sadness at our loss, we also gather to give thanks to God who gave Peg the gifts to become who she was and who she is. Let us pray. Almighty God, our refuge and strength, our present help in trouble, give us such trust in you that holding on to your word, we may find strength in this and every time of need. We pray in your name. Amen. Our scripture readings come from one from the Old Testament, one from the New. First, the 23rd Psalm, a psalm of King David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And then a portion of Jesus' teaching at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, beginning at verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. And no one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand so that it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Amen. Let us stand and sing hymn number 384. Please be seated.
Good afternoon. Good afternoon. Okay. It's so nice to see all of you here. I want to start out with a card that I'd given to my mother some years ago, and she kept it on her wall for many, many years, and it's called "You Are a Perfect Friend." You have known me in good and bad times. You have seen me when I was happy and when I was sad. You have listened to me when what I said was intelligent and when I talked nonsense. You have been with me when we had fun and when we were miserable. You have watched me laugh and cry. You have understood me when I knew what I was doing and when I made mistakes. Thank you for believing in me, for supporting me, and for always being ready to share thoughts together. You are a perfect friend. Today I'm reminded of my childhood and running under the pews on which you're sitting. And at the age of 45, my brother and I sat in the pews and we were singing Christmas carols, and we got the eye from my mother in the choir loft. We were pa-rum-pa-pum-pumping a little too loud. My childhood with my mother was made up of many events, like getting a slinky and getting chutes and ladders, a bicycle. She would take us to Crystal Pool in the summers, and we would go to buy new dresses. She also made me jumpers, bought me kids' tennis shoes, at least two pairs during the summer, and she tried to keep me in style with my dresses. Yes, she tried. I have a lot of memories of my mom playing the piano in the evenings, and my father listened from his chair, and sometimes I would lay underneath the piano, and I would fall asleep. Mom listened to NPR on Saturdays, made Sunday dinners, and listened to classical music on Sunday afternoons. It wasn't unusual for me to come home from college and find three radios blaring in different rooms of the house. She was a news junkie. And during her last month, she would keep tabs on the CNN channels when she was awake. She followed the election very closely and saw a lot politically in her lifetime, from the Kennedy brother assassinations as well as to the first African American being voted in as president. And for those of you that don't know it, her mother was an original suffragette. She was a world traveler, honeymooning in the Swiss Alps, sailing the Queen Elizabeth, traveling to Spain, England, Portugal, Africa, and Ireland. Our most recent trip was to see her 93-year-old cousin, Lamont, cousins Ruth, Kathy, and Carol, and their granddaughters' nieces in Colorado Springs. We stayed at a flea bag hotel that had wonderful breakfasts. But we determined that it should be called the worst Best Western. It was one of those trips she was glad she took, and I was glad to have gone with her. Our last scheduled trip was to be to Niagara Falls, but that was canceled as her health changed overnight, and she had her last surgery. She was told that she had 3 weeks to 3 months to live, and she wanted to make a Christmas CD. Many of you have received a copy of this CD. She got a lot of cards from all of you thanking her for the CD, and she would get cards of get well wishes, and that really made her day. The cards kept her going. It was really, really important to her, and I know that there were many days that she would ask my Uncle Joe if he had gotten the mail, and it's like, oh, yeah, I've got to get the mail, and sure enough, there were cards and letters almost every single day. But like I said, those are the things that really kept her going. The cards meant so much to her, and she kept every single card. As you enter into the church foyer there, my nephew and I created a display of many of the cards that you had sent to her. The cards gave her hope, support, and comfort, and made her feel so loved by all of you. I thank you all. I thank the nurses and caregivers of hospice, her nurse Mary Ann, caregiver Dana and Beverly, the people of this church and her doctors, for without you we wouldn't have gone as far as we did To my managers, Robbie and Linda, and all of the CSRs covering for me at work, to my dearest friends, for all you have done and all you have been to my mother over the years, for the sweets and the fudge and the all of the coffee cakes, I thank you. Mom said I have wonderful friends, and I do. To Mary Jo, my cousin, who had a way with words with my mother and could convince her to do many things. To Carol, my partner, for all of your support and love during these last months, I thank all of you. Lastly, I wear my heart on my sleeve as I thank my Aunt Ellen and Uncle Joe for their love, their time, the conversation and attention to detail that my mother certainly needed. Your care allowed Mom to stay in the comforts of her home. And lastly, and some of you won't understand this, and you'll just have to ask a family member. If it weren't for Andre, if it weren't for Andre, Mom wouldn't have lived another 8 months. And I thank him and his cast of characters, Armand, Priscilla the Princess, and Freddie. You brought additional humor to her days and her nights and made all of the difference. You'll have to ask a family member. My mom was a brave woman, making the best of the most difficult circumstances that she had over the last 8 months, and not to mention the last 7.5 years of living with her cancer. She was determined to live as long as she could, and today she surrounds us with her love in this church and through the love of everyone here. I love her, I miss her, and like you, I'll never forget her. Okay. At this point, my mother's life will be reflected upon in the quilt which we made for her 75th birthday. Aunt Ellen.
For us that are vertically challenged, they have a little stand up here so that we can be elevated. When the idea came to make a quilt to celebrate Peg's 75th birthday was confirmed, I was assigned her church activities, which are depicted in the square in the upper left corner of the quilt. You can see the two churches, this one with the two red doors, which Peg attended since coming to Athens, and the Collinwood Christian Church in Cleveland, in which we were raised. Shown by the other pictures are the books for her study and research of religions, her own and others, the podium for her teaching, the gavel for her leadership, and the musical notes for her participation in the music programs, either singing or playing the piano. The above are rather common activities, which many do. However, some of her teachings, as you could expect, are uncommon. She and my husband, Joe, were willing to teach the high school kids if and only if they could make their own curriculum. They felt the courses put out by the religious publishing house used by the church were neither relevant nor challenging to the young people. For 3 years, they held the interest of the high school class by teaching about the Old Testament, about the New Testament, and Jesus the man. About 25 names were on their roster. Over 20 were in class each Sunday. In the bottom right corner of the quilt patch is a piano in front of a window with bars. This depicts an uncommon use of Peg's talents. In her words, taken from a speech she delivered here a number of years ago, is the story of the piano and the bars. And this I quote, "I think I began to think like an activist when, at Mother's request, I became a director and piano player for a Sunday worship service for children at the Cuyahoga County Detention Home. 200 delinquent and dependent children from the ages of 2 to 17 would troop into the gymnasium, forced to participate in 30 minutes of top-down experience, some of which was foreign to their Black and European culture. There were guards at the doors. My responsibilities were included getting out a bulletin for them to use during the service, provide a 10-minute meditation, lead the singing, and play the piano. I had two helpers, a young college student and a Kiwanian insurance salesman. For a while, an Episcopal minister gave the sermonette. Then I tried to enlist the pastors from around the city. That was a devastating experience. Many of them were ignorant of the kinds of experiences and losses these children were facing. They would thank God for the detention home and pray for the sinning children. With one group of children with such a preacher, we had to call upstairs for help because the children got out of control. From the start of those 8 years, I was faced with speaking to the children from all walks of life and a variety of experiences. I made up my mind that I would not tell them anything that I did not believe nor had the slightest doubts about. I would treat them with respect. I would try to make this half-hour service one of comfort, consolation, fun with music, and opportunity to learn to grow. Peg ended this part of her talk with the following statement. It's a really wonderful experience studying to learn what you believe, what you feel is important about being a Christian. And on a personal note, as Peg's caregivers during her last prolonged illness, Joe and I were made well aware of how much her church family meant to her and how much she meant to you. We were the direct and indirect beneficiaries of the love and respect with which you held her. You have our most sincere thanks for the many well wishes, the encouragement, and the delicious food you provided us. You exemplified what a church Christian family should be. We thank you.
The Presbytery of Scioto Valley unites 113 churches throughout central and southern Ohio. The coordinating team of the Presbyterian women of the Presbytery of Scioto Valley meets to plan the general meetings for the women of the church, to nurture our faith, to support the mission of the church, and to work for justice and peace. Peg, as newsletter editor, served on this team for 6 or 7 years, driving to many churches in the presbytery for meetings. In recognition of her service to the Presbyterian women of the Presbytery of Scioto Valley, Peg received the Woman of Faith Award in the spring of 2003. Laurel and Mary Jo came to the presentation to surprise her. Peg and I enjoyed many, many trips to the presbytery. In the Athens Presbyterian Church, Peg has been very, very active. Sunday school teacher, Bible study teacher, choir member, piano player, circle leader, newsletter editor, elder, and for quite a long time, clerk of session. The clerk is the chief operating officer of the church. Many organizations in Athens relied on her generosity, service, and musical talents. And she taught Spanish at the Federal Hocking School District. Peg radiated good cheer. She was an energetic doer. When she saw something that needed to be done, she did it. For instance, she commissioned John Mance of McConnellsville to make the stained glass lights in the annex and in the narthex. And she also provided the intercom system that is in our nursery. Peg read and thought about spiritual materials, and with her school teacherly determination to learn everything she could about her disease, she was able to fend off her spreading cancer for 7.5 years. Peg has been an anchor for her family. Laurel, Stuart, Mary Jo, Ellen, Joe, and Lindsay, and her many, many, many friends and relatives. All of her family and friends and I will miss her.
I share with Margaret the appreciation for the little step here to stand up on. I didn't realize until I began reading more about Peg's life that we came the same year to Athens, and all I knew was that I had known her for as long as I could remember in Athens, and actually that's 50 years. We must have met in the League of Women Voters because we kept meeting again and again over projects in the League whenever there was something that really needed to be studied and reported on. Peg was available, and she had a ready wit and an ability for analyzing issues and making reports that everybody could understand. That was because she was a born teacher, and it showed in every aspect of her life that I've known. We worked together on a lot of different things, and just to give you an idea of what how broad her nonpartisan political interests were, she worked on and completed an exhaustive 2-year study of the education systems in Athens County, the finances and the resources that the different school systems had. She worked on a Know Your Town booklet, which required a study of the city of Athens in all its facets, its churches, its government, its recreation facilities. When we first came to Athens, that was one of the projects that we worked on together. We worked together on a pilot study at a time in the early 70s when there was concern about the way that justice was being administered in Athens, and we did a pilot study of the courts and the jails. And a pilot study means usually that the League is thinking about doing an in-depth study, but the purpose of this one was to show that the League was there observing and trying to, and doing objective reporting. The last project that I worked on with her was not all that many years ago, maybe 4 or 5 years ago, when we shared the observation of the domestic violence task force that was meeting in the county to develop procedures for dealing with domestic violence reports. She was always available when there was an issue of justice or fairness. And she was able, with her common sense, to put the issues quite plainly so that there wasn't much question about what was the right thing to do. And she did it with a sense of humor, which is very important. One of the things that I admired about her, and that I'm sure her family absorbed from her, as she probably absorbed it from her mother, is the fact that she had an eternally optimistic view of the democratic process, coupled with the feeling that if you're a citizen of a community or a society, you have an obligation to take part in making that society work. At one point, after she had been diagnosed, and after she'd had the first round of chemotherapy, she told me she was editing newsletters for 10 different organizations. That's the kind of glue that holds the community together. And she's a tremendous example for me And I thank her family for the time that she spent on the league instead of with them. Any league children will understand. And I will miss her very much.
I am not Marianne Flournoy. Marianne, unfortunately, was unable to be here today, and so I've been asked. I'm Jane Woodrow, and I'm currently very active with Planned Parenthood of Southeast Ohio. And Peg was very involved a number of years ago when I wasn't. But Marianne was the former board chair of Planned Parenthood of Southeast Ohio, and she's sent these reflections. Peg McDar was an enthusiastic supporter of Planned Parenthood as long as I knew her, 30 years or so. Her special passion with regard to women's reproductive rights was political action. As a longtime board member, she chaired the Political Action Committee and was our representative to the statewide political action group of Planned Parenthood. She attended monthly meetings and always tried to get others to join her. She kept us apprised of the issues to which we needed to pay attention and summarized these in our newsletter. And this was in the days before she had a computer to use. Her enthusiasm, good humor, vast knowledge, and seemingly endless energy greatly enhanced our board meetings. She was also always helpful in difficult discussions. Peg McDar was one in a million.
I don't know whether I need to use this. Do I need to use it? Yes? Rats. Peg and I did a number of recitals together. She is an accompanist, both classical music and popular music. And we had a wonderful time together. She was always up for it. Whatever it was, she was ready to go and do it. And she was always bright and funny and optimistic and enthusiastic. I had the good fortune to welcome her and introduce her to the legitimate stage a couple of years ago. She played Miss Tewksbury, the pianist, in the Ladies' Club in the play Harvey. Now, we didn't see her, but we heard her playing in the back. She was supposed to be not too great, and she had a little trouble being not too great. She charmed the entire cast, and they all send their very best. This is a song that she helped me learn as accompanist and as coach, and I sang it several years ago for a memorial service for a close friend of my late mother-in-law in Illinois. And my wife suggested that I do this today, and I think it's appropriate.
In the morning of my life, I shall look to the sunrise. In a moment in my life, when the world is new, and the blessing I shall ask is that God will grant me to be brave and strong and true. and to fill the world with love my whole life through. In the noontime of my life, I shall look to the sunshine. In a moment of my life, when the sky is blue, and the blessing I shall ask will remain unchanging, to be brave and strong and true, and to fill the world with love my whole life through. In the evening of my life, I shall look to the sunset. At a moment in my life, when the night is due and the question I shall ask only you can answer, was she brave and strong and true? Did she fill the world with love her whole night through? Did she fill the world with love? Did she fill the world with love? Did she fill the world with love?
The quilt square that I made to celebrate Annie Peg's life on her 75th birthday is the front door with the sign Welcome Friends and a yellow cat that resembles Annie Peg's cat, Victoria. To me, that square symbolized Annie Peg's penchant for taking in strays, or as we used to joke, adopting widows and orphans. In other words, opening her home to folks who were down and out. I know because I was one of them. No matter what your life situation was, no matter what your problems were, no matter if some of those problems were of your own making, when Annie Peg took you in, it was for so much more than room and board. She also gave us her compassion and understanding without judgment, her sense of humor, most often poking fun at herself, and her incredibly generous spirit, giving of her home, her resources, her talents, and herself. For Annie Peg, the word welcome was much more than just an expression. The same is true of Annie Peg as teacher, the square that was done by my sister-in-law, Lynn McMillan. From my earliest memories, Annie Peg was a teacher. From teaching Spanish at Western Reserve in the 1950s to teaching Spanish at Federal Hocking, where she retired. As my mom talked about, she and my dad taught Sunday school together as I was growing up, and I remember their spirited debates over the years. I'm not sure they ever agreed on anything. When I lived with Annie Peg, I was working on my PhD at OU, and I used to joke that I didn't need to go to Alden Library because I had Annie Peg's library at my disposal. In truth, she was another member of my doctoral committee. I learned as much or more from her as I did from the other six members. We all know Annie Peg as teacher throughout her illness, from participating in an experimental chemo study so others could learn from it even if it didn't help her, to using email to get other people to understand cancer and open up about their own experiences, to her final act as a teacher when she donated her body to the OU Medical School and where she'll continue to teach young doctors in training. It's hard to separate all the dimensions of Annie Peg celebrated in this quilt, since they were all rooted in what made her, her, her own unique faith. In 1999, she delivered a short presentation on her faith journey here in this church that my mother talked about. And I've selected a couple excerpts from that, which help explain why I think Annie Peg had such impact on so many of us. It starts with one of the scripture verses that she chose, Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. She went on to say, quote, my faith propels me to action, unquote. When she voted, when she spoke out in her letters to the editor, when she supported certain organizations, when she taught, and when she opened her home to so many of us, she was, in her words, following the teachings of Jesus, acting on her faith. Annie Peg was definitely not a Sunday morning Christian. Annie Peg ended her faith journey with these words, and I quote, following the teachings of Jesus is risky, but as Jesus said, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. The risk is worth it, end quote.
Those of you knew Peg either as Peg or Margie or Margaret or Mom. I'm Peg's niece, and like her, I answer to many names. My friends know me as Marty. My family calls me Gussie. My kids call me Mom, and Annie Peg was the only one who called me Martha, my given name. Except, of course, for my mom, who calls me Martha Annie McMillan when I'm in trouble. Annie is not actually my middle name, it's Anne, but she threw that extra one in there because it was better rhythm. When we were planning Annie Peg's quilt, I chose to use books as the theme for my square because Annie Peg was a voracious reader, and that was a trait that we shared. If you've been to her home, you know that there were always books everywhere. On the bookshelves in the hallway, in the bookcases in the living room, on any horizontal surface, and of course her current read was always close by, near at hand. And her tastes in reading materials were as eclectic as her interests. Politics, current events, medicine, the latest bestseller, or what my sister Mary Jo and I refer to as bubblegum for the brain. On many of our visits to Athens, we'd have a book swap. Because the women in my family all share the reading gene, we would each bring a shopping bag full of books that we had finished, and all of us, Annie Peg, Mary Jo, Mom, Laurel, Carol, and I, would pick out a new batch to take home. Even Dad would get into the act when some of the more manly books were there, by James Patterson or John Grisham. Talk about the ultimate in recycling. By the time a book leaves the family circle, it may have been read by a half dozen people. Conversations with Annie Peg invariably turned to a book she was reading or an article she'd found in a magazine, which would spark discussions that would range far and wide. We'd explore all kinds of topics, along with the feelings and opinions they evoked, getting to know each other better in the process. Christmases often brought books as gifts. Annie Peg would frequently send a book I would never have chosen on my own, but they were entertaining or thought-provoking, and always a good read. There were several occasions when she would find a series of three books, sending one to each of us, Mom, Mary Jo, and I, with the instruction that we were to ultimately share all three with each other. The first time, the books were by Irma Bombeck, and most recently, it was three Christmas books by the artist Thomas Kincaid. And by doing that, she kept us in the family circle, even though we're spread pretty far apart geographically. And in our family, it's always been understood that the giver gets to read the book first. So it's not a stretch to understand why I chose that part of Annie Peg's life to celebrate on her quilt, because the love of reading was a bond we shared. Reading for pleasure, reading for information, reading for understanding, that was Annie Peg, and I'm going to miss her.
I am Charlene Payton Holt, and for those who are not acquainted with me, I am a cousin. Mac McDar and my father were first cousins, so I've had a lifelong experience of gatherings, family gatherings, and my father was a pianist and composer, and he played in the style of popular tunes, and together with Peg, we had evenings of entertainment nonstop. I also was gifted with many years of piano as a youngster until I was about 14, and then I became a teenager, and then I stopped that. And I went towards an art career. And I'm not following my notes at all. I did end up coming to OU in the late 60s, and I attended and pursued my career in art. Peg was like a mother to me. She was a friend, counselor. We were very like-minded. She was emotionally supportive when some of my ideas were very rebellious at the time, got no support. I was a bit of an activist myself in my painting, and she has my work all over the walls of her home still. And when I was in my greatest distress at different times of my life, it was Peg who I would call. and we could talk for hours. She would comfort the soul, lend insight, instill common sense, and was a no-nonsense person when needed. And I needed that many different times. And she brought to turmoil a joyous conclusion, her hearty laughter and her great sense of humor. Then there was child rearing, and I had to be rebellious, and I brought up a son all by myself. So as a single mother, I needed help on many occasions, and I remember calling her, and I was in a terrible dither at one point when John was about 6 months, and he wouldn't sleep at night. And she said, well, that's all right. Get on a bus and come on down here. And so I did. And I did the Greyhound and the trailways, and I had the boy strapped to my front, and it was like a seeming disaster, but he actually learned how to sleep on his own in a playpen in the other room, and you know, I learned that he could wail for like an hour, and it was all right. And that was Peg's doing. She taught me that. But her home was a retreat to me also, many times, and through many life struggles. And then I had to do some more rebellious things and move away from Ohio, and I couldn't get to Peg easily, but the phone was there. And I can't tell you how many, it seems like hundreds of calls I made to Peg just to talk. I have, in rearing a child by myself, worn many hats. I speak Spanish. I had lived in Europe, and I thought maybe I should start teaching Spanish, and who better to call than Peg? And she would give me instructions. We would share lesson plans, and I would pursue that for a while and make a little money and make it through that period of life. So we had our wonderful intellectual discussions. My son ended up coming to Athens at one point and living here for a while, and again, another waif to the house, you know, and Peg being supportive and giving intellectual inspiration and advice and counseling and love. And then there was the music. Not only did I have the love of music from my home, but Peg gifted me with my first book of Beethoven sonatas. And at that time, I was just leaving the instrument. I did my artwork for my lifetime. And then 6 years ago, and my dad was no longer in the world to see it, but I bought myself an upright, a very sad upright. But I started to try to recover my technique, and I got that book of sonatas out, and I attempted the Moonlight Sonata, and she said, well, we're going to have a wedding, and can you play the first movement? I said, probably that's the only one I can play. And I came to Athens, and I attempted a lesson with Richard Syracuse, and I was like, I felt quite a disaster, but I have not let it go, and I'm still studying. So I even bought a grand piano. Oh, I can't believe I did that. Anyway, in these last years, during Peg's illness, I've had many long discussions with her on the phone. I lived for those times I could talk to her, even up until the end. And I will conclude with a sweet little life story that occurred the day after Peg left us. My son called, and he wanted the wonderful shortcake recipe that I had. And he knew what to do with the strawberries. He didn't know how to make the dough. And I said, well, I said, you know, it's really not my recipe. It's Peg's recipe. And how interesting that you should call and ask me for that today. And there was a moment of silence on the other end, and then he said, well, I must rename it. It's Peg McDar's shortcake recipe. So in so many ways, little and large, Peg's legacy lives on in all of us. And I was touched by the quilt this morning, that lower right-hand square that says, Te queremos mucho, which means we love you. And then I'll add Peg to that. So te queremos mucho, Peg. supposed to bring up Lindsay, but he's on his way, so.
I wrote a poem. It's simply called Grandma. You held me when I was newly born. I hold you now that I see. You've given me more than anyone. You've given a future to me. We started with Sunday school in this church. I listened intently and I drew the listening bag pictures I still have and the memories of sleeping under the pew. We'd sing with the choir and I'd get inspired, have punch bowl communion and then drive through town, lunch with family from way back when. Church faded, but still I keep the love for the music and that feeling so deep. You played me phrases, classics, Christmas songs, and songs that could make me weep. Throughout my teens, you gave me a job mowing the lawn and raking the leaves. By your means, I've been well off, growing in brawn, making my dream. Musical like you, I follow it still. It's the only thing that helps me see. And when things got bad, you gave me a place when I needed a place to be. The memories of conversations and the times we'd converse for very long, the laughter we'd share and the talent we bear is the genius that plays our songs. You gave me access and tools to live when I didn't think I could make it through. And every year before Christmas, you'd put up your fake tree and it always looked brand new. Still changing your filters, hanging your lights, opening and closing all of your vents, I could reach what you could not reach, and it was always time well spent. Hearing your song and recording your sound, I'm happy we played that chord. Our friendship was long, humorous, and profound. I adore you and all your support. You gave me what no one will ever again. You gave me a grandma and a beautiful friend. With our time spent, with our total content, it's the biggest hug from you heaven sent. Thank you. My dad.
I have some really hard acts to follow here.
Yeah. Gee. Lindsay, that was beautiful. Bob, that was beautiful. The other day, I was going through my mother's stuff. Basically, what it is a room that she turned into a hard drive that has everything that Peggy Cohn talked about. Everything, in fact, one of the cutest things was she'd say, "Stu, where are my gardening tools?" And I said, "I don't know." And you know, this was like 7 or 8 years ago. And so I'm cleaning out this closet, and here's this bag. And I open it up, and there's her gardening tools. So, you know, I was glad I found them for her. Sorry I didn't find them sooner. But in going through the things she had and the things she kept, and believe me, she kept everything. I ran across this Sanskrit from my grandfather, and he saw it on a card that was a friend of his, and he thought, and he liked it, you know, and that's interesting in itself. But it went, "Look at this day, for it is life, the very life of life. For yesterday is already a dream, and tomorrow is only a vision. But today well lived makes every yesterday a dream of happiness. And every tomorrow a vision of hope." I think my mother lived life like that. And she appreciated it enough to share anything she had with anyone. She was a great musician. I loved playing music with her. She accompanied more kids than I can count. She was fortunate enough to get a free meal out of the Kiwanians every Monday night for just playing a little piano, and she loved it. She was a very outspoken lady, but she never did it without research and ammunition. She knew what she was going to say. You know, she had great influence on township trustees, city council here in Athens. I got my picture taken with Clarence Miller. You know, she could turn the head of a president if she really wanted to. And I was very proud of her for that. But she always knew what she wanted, and she always knew how to get it. And she didn't have to rely on, you know, threats or anything like that. She knew the process, and it was a very commonsensical kind of thing. You know, she wasn't that. She was a simple woman, but she had the capability of handling any complex situation because she, as you all know, she was well organized. So, and that was, you know, I'm proud of her for that too. And I remember when the quilt came together. And I remember watching Delia put together the piano, and, you know, she had a picture in the window and the curtains. And then my mom bought this gizmo, and she bought a lot of gizmos. And she said, well, I want to hang a quilt with this, Stu. And I went, all right. So we figured it out, and I got it on the wall, and it never moved. It stayed there. I think it was like 98. So, you know, that's been nice. She was a great teacher. She was a mother. Her kids signed it, one of those plastic chairs that you sit on in high school. And then I still have it. I don't know what I'm going to do with it, but there's signatures from everybody that cared about her from Fed Hawk. You know, she was a very confident woman, and she never stopped looking for solutions to any problem, especially any problem that anyone else had. She would try to find solutions for everybody else sometimes before she found them for herself. And in doing that, she helped people beat the odds, and she helped herself beat them too. And I'll miss her. But, you know. And Peggy, I was a league child, and I cranked and cranked the good old Ditto machine. And that was a lot of fun. I want to thank the members of this congregation for just being so kind to my mom. They've fed her. They've taken care of her. They took her to chemo. They've written her cards. They've reached out. And, you know, in some ways she loved that. She wouldn't admit it, but she did. But, you know, as Laurel said, she would ask her brother-in-law every day, as the mail come. And I want to thank the people with hospice. They were so good to her. They took such good care of her. I thank the choir for, you know, letting her be in it and just learning the songs with her and, you know, learning the songs for today. It was really nice. It means a lot. Cards of hope from friends, and it's just, I mean, they're out there in the hall, and enjoy them, please. My sister and I had two very special people, and they were angels. And Joe and Ellen, thank you so much. It made the quality of life better than it ever could have been. And that's all I can say about that. Later on, we'll all be down here if you'd like to come visit. And thanks for letting me speak to you.
We will miss Peg, but she does leave us a rich heritage that will inspire us to live our lives with courage and with joy. And we affirm that this one who loved adventure and who clung so strongly to life now rests in the care of God. And there she is, starting a new life and beginning the most incredible adventure ever with the guidance of the God whom she has always trusted. So on this day, we thank God for the life of Peg McDyre, and we commit her into the loving hands of God. Let us pray. O God, before whom the generations rise and pass away, we praise you for all your servants who, having lived their life in faith, now live eternally with you. Especially we thank you for your servant Peg, for the gift of her life, for the grace you have given her, for all in her that was good and kind and faithful. We thank you for her energy, her curiosity, her steadiness, and for her deep faith. We thank you that for her death has passed and pain has ended, and that she has entered the joy which you have prepared. Almighty God, you have promised us many homes within your house. Give us faith to see beyond touch and sight the signs of your kingdom, and where our vision fails, help us to trust your love, which never fails. Lift heavy sorrow, give us good hope in Jesus, so that we may bravely walk our earthly way and look forward to a glad heavenly reunion. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom be honor and praise, now and forever. Amen.
The chancel choir at this church has long been a part of Peg's extended family, both in my time here and in the times of my predecessors. But I think it's very true that Peg was part of our extended family, and her wisdom and her humor and her talents enriched the life of this church for so many years. It was part of her request that when we gather together today, we would sing this song. And so on behalf of the chancel choir, we invite you to join in. The lyrics are on the back of your program. We'll start it off and sing the refrain for you, and then we'll do each of the verses. But every verse or refrain that starts with, "And he will lift you up," or "he will raise you up on eagle's wings," please join us, and let's fill the room with sound.
I am vertically challenged. Just a couple of announcements. I wanted to let you know that we do have some other photos there that are over in the wing over here, the other room. A lot of the awards that Mom had received are out on the windowsills in the narthex, along with some additional photos. We will be playing some music in the basement that Mom had recorded. And what else, Stu? Oh, there's food. If anyone is hungry, we would really like for you to join us in the basement. And in just a few moments, I wanted to introduce Richard Syracuse, who will be playing a selection of Mark Hayes songs. The Mark Hayes songs are the songs that my mother would play quite a bit, which were therapeutic value to her as she was going through the 7.5 years of living with cancer. And Mark Hayes sounds just like my mother. Okay.
I invite you now to stand as we come to the close of the service. Thank you all for your presence and for your support. And now hear the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give, so let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Please be seated and we'll listen to music and then the family will be here to greet you.